I wanted her to share that because there are several themes in that story that are things that we've been talking about. One is the power of hospitality. Just caring for a neighbor, bringing over a meal, inviting to a Bible study, and then being willing to take time to disciple has made an eternal impact in a family's life. And just notice then how it affected as they raised their children and shared the gospel, and how both Gordon and Elaine are involved in our Freedom at Last program, and how they're as workers, and how they're sharing, continually ministering to people and sharing the gospel through that. And also how what seemed to be a very difficult and tragic circumstance, Gordon cutting his hand, then shattering his heels, and it seems like, wow, this is so bad. What good can come from this? God brought about a lot of good through what seemed to be very tragic circumstances. And so I want to talk about some of those same things today. And we're still in Acts 28, and we've looked at this story of Paul's shipwreck from a couple of different angles. And I still feel like there's so much more to learn from this as I just continue to read it and to write things that God is teaching me. I just would love to share those. And this morning, I'm going to share something that was supposed to be just a minor subpoint in the message I was going to speak. And I thought, you know, I think I'm just going to slow down a little bit and just take some time to kind of look at this a little bit more closely. And if you're in Acts chapter 28, I'm going to allow you to remain seated. Last week, we didn't go over the story, so I'm going to kind of read it again to kind of give you the highlights so you can remain seated as I read out loud. It says, "Now when they had escaped and they found out that the island was called Malta," and again, the previous chapter shows the storm that wrecked the ship and how they made it how they abandoned ship and started making their way to the island. It says they found out the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw that the creature was hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire, and he suffered no harm. However, when they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this story of Paul being in a place that he did not expect, having been revealed to him that he was going to Rome, expected just to go there. But we see that in your providence, you put him on this little island through a terrible tragedy of shipwreck in order to do something great on that island. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have a spirit of being willing to just follow Christ, to be flexible, and then to see you work in unexpected ways. I pray that you'd help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I would like for us to consider this truth: how to serve where you are when you're not where you'd like to be. Oftentimes, God puts us in very hard places and hard situations, and we'd say, "Lord, I'd rather not be here." But realize that God has a purpose for you being there. And we see this in Paul's life. God did not reveal to him originally that he was going to go to Malta and then to Rome. He simply said, "You're going to Rome." And so very easily, Paul could have said, Lord, this is terrible. This is tragic. I'm supposed to be in Rome, and now I'm shipwrecked on this little island. And if you continue to read, they were actually stuck there for a couple months. They had to wait till good sailing weather finally came back in. And so they had to stay in that port and stay among those people for some time in order to wait out the poor weather. And then they could start making their way up to Rome, most likely, since their ship was lost, on a grain ship that also was harboring in the island as well. So we know kind of what is happening here. Hopefully you'll remember. Paul was arrested in the temple, and he spends 1 year in Jerusalem. Then he spends 2 years in Caesarea, all imprisoned. And then he's going to go to Rome, and he's going to spend two more years in Rome. And keep in mind that he started his first missionary journey. He had some years of ministering there in and around Jerusalem, but he started his first missionary journey about 9 years before the imprisonment. So if you think about this, this man greatly used by God to do to have three missionary journeys where he planted many, many churches by the power of God. He spent 9 years in ministry, then 5 years imprisoned. Now, the book of Acts kind of ends there, but we know that he eventually was released, had some more ministry, was imprisoned again, and then eventually put to death. And so, we're reminded in the story that God sometimes puts us in places that we didn't expect. To reach people we didn't expect, using principles that we didn't expect, with power that we also didn't expect, while providing for us in ways that we also didn't expect. Now, Paul, for some of these, knew that God was going to provide for him, and of course, he knew of God's power, but I'm saying if you look at our life, oftentimes God puts us around people and in places we didn't expect. He gives us power we didn't expect, and he provides for us in ways we didn't expect, but we should. We really should. And so I want us to kind of change our perspective on what we might consider to be, surprises and tragedies, and say, what is it that God's doing to help us speak truth into the lives of people we didn't expect, for me to learn some things I didn't expect and see God's power in ways I didn't expect. Now, as we look at Acts chapter 28, one of the principles of good Bible interpretation is that we should compare Scripture with Scripture, right? Don't ever interpret Bible by saying, oh, I read this passage, let me see, what do I think it means, and then come up with the meaning. And we don't just expect liver shivers and quaking flesh and say, oh, the Holy Spirit told me something. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit does apply truth to our lives, but the meaning of Scripture is discovered by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So it's interesting when you take the Gospel of Luke and you take the book of Acts, there's some real similarities here. And you say, well, Pastor, of course there's similarities because they were written by the same person, Luke. But I think it's more than that. God often will give us clues to the understanding of passages by comparing it to other passages. And here's something that's very, very interesting. When you look at the book, the Gospel of Luke, the last two-fifths of it are dedicated to Jesus Christ's final journey to the cross. And as you look at the book of Acts, a full one-third of the end of book of Acts is Paul's journey to Rome. There's some parallels here. Many have actually called it the journey motif. Writers write with a certain motif or a certain kind of vibe, for lack of a better term. And it seems here that what plays very prominent in both of these books is that there's a record of how God is taking his man toward his mission's accomplishment. And so we certainly see that with Jesus Christ. It was always God's will for him to go to the cross, right? And he marched steadily toward, with faith in God, toward the cross. And here, God reveals to Paul, you're going to Rome, and he marches with certainty toward that goal. And I think that's really, really important to understand, that God is reminding us something very important, okay? So what we see is that in Matthew chapter 28, of course, Jesus gives his disciples their mission. This is a very probably well-known passage, should be to us. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So he tells the disciples, you're going to go and be my witnesses. You're going to receive power. You're going in the authority of my name. And if you're worried that you will have opposition, you will. But just remember, I am with you always. Okay? And so I think what you have in the Gospels, this promise of Jesus Christ, Luke is showing us that this is being fulfilled in the life of Paul. This is meant to encourage us and say, you know how Jesus steadily marched toward his mission? And then he says, hey, when you steadily march toward your mission, it's going to get really difficult and it's going to have sacrifice like it did for me. But don't worry, because I'm going to be with you so that you can accomplish the mission. And we see that. And basically, Acts is saying this, what Jesus promised, we can see this in the life of Paul. Not only the church as a whole, but he kind of zeroes in on the life of Paul and says, God keeps his, or Jesus is keeping his promise here. Paul just keeps on marching forward. How did he do it? Well, because Jesus promised to be with him. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we know, of course, the Holy Spirit said that it would come upon them and they would have power to be witnesses. And so we see how God is doing this. And so you should be encouraged this morning by knowing this. Just as Jesus had the power to fulfill his mission, the will of God for his life, so God will also empower me to fulfill the mission to share the gospel in my community and beyond. God's going to help me do that. So a question kind of popped up in my mind. I said, man, I'm really excited, Lord. That means, God, what you did for Paul, you had Luke write that so we could see what you did for Paul, you're going to do for us too. The church today can depend on the same Jesus to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, especially as things get worse and worse in our world. This isn't going to stop Jesus at all from doing what he said he would do. But then it started to occur to me. I say, okay, Lord, why in the world would you put Paul in a prison for 5 years? Now, he ministered probably close to about 7 or 8 years in Jerusalem, then went on a 9-year mission, or three missionary journeys, I should say, planting churches, right? And he would make a circuit and come back. He would strengthen those churches and then come back to Jerusalem, and then he'd go out, plant more churches, make a circuit, strengthen them and come back and say, so for 9 years, he had incredibly fruitful ministry. You were fulfilling your goal of building the church in part through this guy named Paul. And then for 5 years, you put him on the bench. And I'm like, Lord, this is like putting your leading scorer on the bench and it makes no sense. Why do you put your leading scorer on the bench? Kind of reminds me of the 1997 NBA Finals. If you knew anything about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls, this is where legends are made. This is where lore is created. 1997, they were tied with the Utah Jazz, Chicago Bulls, Utah Jazz, tied 2-2 in the NBA Finals. And between game 4 and 5, Michael Jordan picks up a virus. They think it was the flu, could have been food poisoning, could have been something like that. But he was very, very sick. And he was so sick that if you watch highlights of that game, you see him actually staggering on the floor because he is so sick. He's dehydrated. He is absolutely exhausted. And he turns in 38 points to win the game, the turning point to help win the series and a championship for the Chicago Bulls. Or more recently, if you've been watching the Olympics, you saw Noah Lyles, who had COVID, and won the 100-meter race, which wasn't his best race. It was the second best race. Won the gold in the 100. Then when it came turn for him to run the 200 meter, which is his best event, he had COVID. And he still ran and still won a bronze medal. They had to actually come, the medical staff had to come and help him because he was so exhausted and looked like he was struggling to breathe. And I'm like, he didn't win the gold, but he won a bronze and he had COVID. He was really sick and he still ran the race. And it's like taking people like that and saying, no, we're just going to put you on the bench. That's how it kind of feels for God to put Paul in prison for 5 years. And part of me is like, God, what could he have done in those 5 years? But this is what we realize. This is all part of God's plan, right? This is no mistake. And we'll talk in just a few moments about what perspective Paul had of that and the great ministry he actually had. You might say he went from his church planting ministry to his prison ministry, but it was still ministry. He never stopped. And that's important for us to remember. But I think there's some things that we can learn from this. Why God takes Paul, puts him in prison, and it reminds us some things about the church, how we ought to look at the local church, that I think are very instructive. And so would you just kind of follow me as we learn some things about this? And what can we learn about it? My thing is not working here. I don't know if we need to... Maybe it's just... Oh, there we go. Now we're back. There we go. I don't know what's going on here. This is actually saying it's still trying to find... Okay, now we go. All right. So we're going to talk about how to serve where you are and not just where you'd like to be. Because you might be like, Lord, I don't like the place I'm in right now. I don't see where there's much chance for ministry. I don't see that I'm going to be very effective where I am right now. But God has a plan for putting you there. And we're going to talk a lot more about Paul, how he serves on the island of Malta. But I just want to begin by looking at how Paul's imprisonment actually teaches some very important truths about the local church and the church at large. First of all, it reminds us that we need to make much of Jesus, make much of the Savior and not of his servants. Paul being in prison was a reminder that God was not dependent upon Paul for ministry to happen. Paul was used by God and he loved to preach the gospel, and God did use him mightily, but God was not dependent upon Paul. Paul was dependent upon God, right? We know that God is willing to use anybody who will humbly follow him, and that's really exciting. You don't have to say to yourself, oh man, if I could just be more like Paul, then God would use me. No. You need to be like Jesus and follow him, and God will use you. It wasn't that there's just a few exceptional human beings out there that God has to use in order to get his will done. God, by and large, in ministry, uses very, very common people like you and I. And he's pleased to do it because it was never about Paul anyway. It's always been about Jesus Christ. If you would ask Paul, he would say, well, it's not about me anyway. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who builds his church, not me. If we're willing to be humble, and if we're willing to follow, if we're willing to obey God's word, God will use us. You know, it's interesting how the Bible is just filled with examples of people who seem to be destined for greatness, who actually got sidelined or even failed miserably. One of the ones I think about is King Saul. King Saul showed so much promise at the beginning, and you would think, man, this guy is, he's going to be used by God. I mean, this guy's got all the tools. He's tall. He's handsome. You know, he's a natural-born leader. People are attracted to him. He's a charismatic person. And so, man, God's going to use them. And then we come to that point where he decides he is more important than doing God's will. Lord, I care more about how I look in the eyes of the people. I care more about my legacy. I care more about how people honor me and recognize my talents and my worth. I care more about that than doing the right thing. And then there came that moment when Samuel the prophet had to set him straight. And the apostle prophet came, or the the prophet Samuel came to him and says, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king? And now the Lord sent you on a mission. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" He's like, you know, when you saw yourself as nothing and God as everything, God used you. And now you think how you do ministry is more important than how God says to do ministry, and now he can't use you anymore. His pride sidelined him. We know the New Testament tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think of John the Baptist and how different his response was when his disciples came to him and says, "Hey, you know that guy that you were with across the Jordan? All these people are flocking to him." It was Jesus. All these people are flocking to him. Does that, what are we going to do, John? He's like, it's right that they flock to him. As a matter of fact, he goes, the bridegroom, or the second man rejoices when he sees the bridegroom getting married. I'm not the guy. Jesus is the guy. And then he makes this incredible statement. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Let me tell you, that's the heart of a person that God uses. That's what the heart of Paul. It's not about the servant, it's about the Savior. And we must decrease, he must increase. The Bible reminds us many times in Proverbs that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You know, it was the original sin. It was Satan who pridefully thought he deserved the glory that God alone deserves. And it was for that very reason he was thrust out of heaven. You know what really blows my mind? Think about this for a minute. You would think, it's like, why would anybody choose Satan over God if they really knew who God was, right? I mean, I think about that. If you really knew who God is, why would you want to follow Satan? Do you realize a third of the angels knew exactly who God was and still followed Satan anyway? They were in heaven. They knew exactly the glory of God. They had seen it themselves. And yet a third of them chose Satan over God. Never underestimate the power of Satan to blind the eyes of people, and never underestimate the power of pride to blind us. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it's so exciting to see how God uses little people to do great things. Paul was probably very small in stature, and yet God used him in mighty ways. Why? Because unlike Saul, who made himself big in his own sight, Paul was happy to be small in his own sight so that Christ could be made big. He said it something like this in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am." Boy, isn't that just a life truth right there? By God's grace, I am what I am. And he says, "And his grace toward me wasn't in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." He's like, even the stuff that was accomplished, it's not me. It's God's grace at work in me. When we have that mentality, God is pleased to use us. And no one is indispensable to God. God is not dependent upon you. You are dependent upon God. But God is willing to use sinners like us. Talking about humility, man, I love what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul didn't have a problem saying, "Hey, I think I'm better than you." You see, he confessed very quickly, "No, I'm the worst of all." But then listen what he says. "However, for this very reason, I obtained mercy. I was so bad that God saved me, a sinner, because I needed it." He says, "For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." And then he breaks out into song. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He just kind of erupts in spontaneous praise because he's so overwhelmed at God's goodness. But think about what he's saying. "I was so bad that God said, I'm going to save Paul so that really terrible sinners will know I'm willing to save really terrible sinners." You know, you ever see sometimes people will use before and after pictures. And especially I like it on the dieting ones. And they're like, show this picture. And you ever notice that on those pictures, they're always like this? The before, then after, they're like, you know, and it's like, I was sad, miserable, and look at me. I've got the quintessential dad bod. But then after, boy, now I'm healthy or whatever. And it's almost like God was looking for the worst before picture, and he picked Paul. I need everyone to know what I can really do. So let's try to pick someone that's like, it's the worst before picture ever. All right, Paul, you're up to bat. and then he wants to show what he can do by his grace. The radical transformation. I like what Luke 17:10 says. "Likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, just simply say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what it's our duty to do." He says, hey, don't brag about your accomplishments. Just say this: we're just servants of Jesus Christ. It's only fitting for us to serve the Lord. We're just doing what we should do. We're not amazing. He's amazing. We just get to be part of what God is doing. It also reminds us that it's his church, not ours. Or we could say it's not our church, it's Christ's church, right? He said he would build his church. Paul couldn't say, I started all these churches, these are my churches. No. In one sense, he did find his heart connected to those churches so that he felt like he was part of the congregation, like they're my church, like they're my people, I love them. But he never saw it as an owner. This is my church. It's always Christ's church. So when God put Paul on the bench, even though, and understand how I'm saying this, he was sort of the leading scorer, he was saying, this isn't Paul's work. This is my work. This isn't his church. This is my church. And I can build it however I see fit. I'll use Paul, but I don't depend on him. The authority comes from God's word, not our clever ideas. We go back to God's word over and over. It says the means of building God's church is found in his word, and we're going to trust his word. We're not entrepreneurs in the sense that we're coming up with some new ideas, but we're rather taking the tools that God has already given us, and we're just faithfully using them by faith. We're trusting in the means by which God has given us. The power of the church is in the Spirit, not gifted people. God does gift people, meaning he gives them spiritual gifts that they can use and how God uses to build his church, but we're not looking for gifted people, saying, oh, that guy's got natural ability to build a church, so we're gonna let him be CEO of the corporation. That's not how we do things. Instead, we say, there is a CEO. His name is Jesus Christ. He's got all the credentials, and we're just workers, and he's the one who runs the show. And that's the attitude that we should have. And thirdly, it reminds us that it's not our plans, it's God's plans. Christ not only empowers the church, he is guiding it. Let me share with you what he says to the Romans, which he is shortly going to be going to Rome and spending some time in jail, okay? Most likely under house arrest. So he had some freedom, but he was tethered to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. They would do shifts. They would come in, and for 4 hours a day, he would hook on He would be hooked to a soldier. Then the next soldier would come in, take place, and so he couldn't run away. He was always tethered to this soldier. Talk about having no time to yourself. Woo. But this is what he says to the church at Rome. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, we need you out on the field. We need you out on the court. You need to be doing your thing. No, he's got me chained to the soldier. I'm under house arrest. But you know what? It's turned out that God, or that Christ, is still going to build his church. And he's actually using this time for me being in prison to reach more people, people I didn't expect. I thought I was going to, you know, when I went to Rome, I thought things were going to shake out a little differently. But you know what? God's using this powerfully. And he also, as we see by his response on the island of Malta, Paul says, this is where God put me. This is where I'm serving. And he just went to work. But he says, it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, so that it became evident and to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Even the Roman palace guard, who's probably the detachment that was in charge of keeping him a prisoner, says, the soldiers know God's put me here. Wait a minute, they're Romans. They don't even believe in Jesus. That changed. You know, it's one of those situations where they're saying, the Roman soldier says, Paul, you're chained to me, you can't run. He goes, oh no, you're chained to me and you can't run. And he just kept on sharing the gospel. And so it says, it became evident to the entire palace guard. Evidently, a number of them had become believers. He says, and to all the rest, probably the church at Rome, that my chains are in Christ, or Christ arranged this because he wanted me to reach people that, you know, I could have perhaps reached any other way. And it says, and to most of the brethren in the Lord. So it even expanded out beyond Rome, probably to other places. People heard, you know, but here Paul's in prison. Yeah, isn't that a shame? He goes, oh no, a bunch of people getting saved over there in Rome. And so it's pretty exciting. And it says, having become confident, and most of the brethren, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The leaders in Jerusalem says, we're going to chain Paul, and then all them Christians are going to know you speak up for Jesus, and it's going to cost you too much. The exact opposite. We're gonna create fear so that they'll stop sharing the gospel. The opposite happened. It says they became more bold when they saw Paul continuing to preach the gospel and stand firm. I love that. I love that. And then he says that the gospel can't be chained anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Now listen to this. But the word of God is not chained. You can't stop Jesus Christ. You can imprison his people and the gospel marches on. You can kill them and the gospel marches on. And so we're reminded that, you know what? You might be in a situation where you think, Lord, how is any good going to come out of this? Realize that that's probably why God put you there, so that good, gospel good, would come out of that. So how can we think about this? Oh, that came out wrongly, but here it is. First of all, make much of Jesus, and he'll make much of you. Now, I want you to understand that. It's a play on words of make much of. Make much of Jesus, meaning exalting and lifting him up. The second time he uses make much doesn't mean that he'll exalt and lift you up, although the Bible does talk about those who honor Christ will be honored. But I think here he's referring more to this, that he'll do much with you. He'll use you. He'll, you know, if he says, you know, make something out of you, he's saying God will make a servant out of you. If you'll just lift up Jesus Christ, God will use you in ways you never expected. He'll use you to reach people that you thought, Lord, I'm just constantly amazed at how good you are. How can you use me to do so much? The second is be dedicated to biblical ministry. The fact is, it wasn't dependent on the cult of personality. The church wasn't dependent on Paul's charisma or his ability. I'm actually a little shocked at how much the church is drawn to cult of personality. Matter of fact, overall, I'm kind of shocked at how people in society are drawn to cult of personality. It seems like the more brash and bold and you know, more edgy someone is, the more people like them. And I don't understand that. That's kind of confusing to me. You know, even watching the Olympics, you see some Olympians that are free to give thanks to the people that helped make it possible. Then others that say, I just had to believe in myself. I believed in myself. I knew I was the greatest of all time. And because I knew I was the greatest, that's why I won. Well, there were people saying that also lost that probably were saying the same thing. You know the people that I like? I always think of this. It's like, oh, you're right. It was all you. You just had to believe in yourself. You didn't need your coach. You didn't need your family. You didn't need your physical therapist. You didn't need trainers. You didn't need all those people. That guy who repaired your shoulder, you didn't need that. You just needed to believe in yourself, right? No, of course not. Paul didn't say anything like that. He says, oh, no, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all Jesus. And we need to not depend on people's and human ideas in order to make the church grow. We need to go back to the Word of God and let that be the guide. But also be flexible. Be flexible. God didn't have to tell Paul, hey, by the way, Paul, before you get to Rome, you're going to have this little detour called Malta. It's not going to be a fun experience. 2 weeks of, you know, not being able to eat because the ship is rocking in a storm and anything you try to eat, you're going to throw up. He didn't tell him that. He said, you're going to Rome. But when he got stuck on Malta, he says, okay, I'm not where I thought I was going to be in Rome, but this is where God wants me. So I'm going to start right here, start serving the Lord, and see what God does. And boy, did he do something great. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're thankful for these lessons. And Lord, they were good reminders for me. It's so easy to begin to think that when things go well, that it's me. If things go poorly, it's also me. Lord, instead, we need to say, we're just servants. We're just doing what we're called to do. We're just being faithful. And if you bring about a great harvest, we praise your name. Lord, if it's a lot of sowing and if it's a lot of watering and we're still waiting for the increase, Lord, we're still just going to be faithful. We're going to trust in you. That we never think that everything depends upon us, but we also don't think that God can never use us. Instead, we say, no, God can use anybody. He used Paul, the greatest of sinners. That we'd always have that kind of humility, Lord, where we say, I'm the chief of sinners, but God's using me as an example that he is gracious and good. That we always say, it's only by God's grace I am what I am. Lord, and as we develop that attitude, Lord, we pray that you would be increased, your name would be lifted up, even as we decrease. And we ask that you do it in Jesus' name. Amen.